I guess one of the worst things that can happen to a minister is to be late for an important service. But that was just what happened to one vicar. When he arrived at church to conduct a wedding, everyone was already there. The bride was at the door looking slightly tearful. The groom was in a state of panic. Fortunately, the vicar managed to calm things down and duly conducted the service. Several years later, the vicar met the groom from the wedding and recognized him. He went up to the man. "I'm so sorry about the fright I gave you at your wedding." The man looked at him and replied, "So am I. I've still got her." Husbands and wives, the endless source of jokes. But more than that, I'm reliably informed by those in the know that whenever a group of married women get together, the topic of conversation pretty soon turns to how hopeless their husbands are. Men, of course, are far too chivalrous to indulge in that sort of thing. Some very unconvinced comments coming from the front here. But it just seems in our society, doesn't it? There's an expectation that marriages must be full of tensions. It's that kind of Marge and Homer thing again. But that isn't actually the picture that the Bible gives us. Certainly not for Christian marriages. On Sunday mornings at the moment, we're thinking about being disciples. When somebody becomes a Christian, they become a disciple of Jesus. It just means it's someone who is following Jesus. So to be a Christian means you must be a disciple. And as a church, we've got this vision of making disciples. So that's helping people to come to know who Jesus is and to begin following him. Growing disciples so that those who started that journey can actually sort of know more about Jesus and grow in that way. And being disciples, because all of us, if we're going to be Christians, need to be disciples. We should be growing as Christians. Over the last three Sundays, if you've been here, we've thought about what that means in practice. We've tried to think about what does it mean to be disciples at work? What does it mean to be disciples at leisure? What does it mean to be disciples in our community? So there's kind of three different contexts in which, if you're a Christian, you actually need to live out your faith. And in each case, we've seen that if you do live authentically as a Christian disciple, other people will actually notice, because how you live will be different. But being a Christian should actually involve every aspect of our lives. It's not just about what happens in church. It's not just about kind of religious bits of life. It involves how you live in the community and your work and all those sort of things. But it also involves your relationships. And this morning we're going to be thinking about one particular relationship. How should we be disciples in marriage? And I know right from the start that this could be a difficult subject for some people. I know that there'll be people here this morning who've never been married but have longed to be and kind of feel that pain. There will be those whose marriage has failed. There'll be those who've been widowed. And in any of those situations, you may just be sitting there thinking, "Oh no, I don't need this. Quick, switch off, switch off." But actually, one of the reasons for doing this is that it's not just relevant to those who are married. As a church, we want to be able to support those who are married. And in that sense, looking at what the Bible has to say on the subject is really important for all of us. So let's do that now. Let's turn to the Bible and to one passage where the Apostle Paul writes very clearly about marriage. And Carol, I think, is going to come and read for us.
Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21 to 33. Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you would do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to him as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ as the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carol. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I see the steam beginning to rise. And one or two people are getting very irritated. Of all the things in the New Testament, this has got to be one of the most countercultural. It's just so old-fashioned. And I know that for some people, it will be an immediate invitation to turn off. This has got nothing to do with life in 21st century Britain. It's ridiculous. But just before you do turn off, one of the really important things when you're reading the Bible is context. And with a verse like this, if you just pluck it out, yeah, it just seems odd. But if you see how it fits into what Paul is talking about, maybe it's a bit easier. So let's just have a quick look, a whistle-stop tour through the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul tells us what God's done for those of us who are Christians, and it's amazing. God has chosen us. He's adopted us as his children. He's forgiven us and redeemed us. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. And he has promised us an absolutely glorious future. God's done all of that for us. Not because we deserve it, just because he's fabulous. He's made us part of his church, his new humanity, where he lives by his Spirit. So God's done these amazing things for us. But that doesn't mean we're just supposed to sort of sit back and think, oh, that's nice, and drift away. If you've understood what God has done for you, if you've understood the magnitude of his goodness to you, then you are bound to want to respond to that. And so after telling us all these great things, Paul turns to our response to what God has done. And he writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So our response to God's goodness is to live for him, which is actually what discipleship is all about. And the section of the letter that runs from here to halfway through chapter 6 is all about how we do that. How do you live a life worthy of all that God's done for you? How do you live as a disciple? Well, the first thing is it'll mean committed service in the church from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So that's what we are. That's what church is. We've all got a different role to play. And as each of us play our part, then it builds the church up. But as we've been seeing over these past few weeks, discipleship isn't just about what happens in church. It involves how we live out in the world. It will involve a completely new way of life. It will involve us being light in a dark world. And when Paul writes that, it really closely mirrors that command of Jesus, which has been our focus for this year. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And of course, living like that will only be possible as you're enabled by the Holy Spirit. If you were here last week, we saw that you don't become a disciple by doing all these things. You do those things by first becoming a disciple. You can only actually live the Christian life if, first of all, you have become a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, and His Holy Spirit has come to live in you. And in the few verses just before the reading that Carol read, Paul gives four characteristics of people who have the Holy Spirit living in them. We'll speak God's word to one another. We'll sing praises to God. We'll give thanks to God. And we will submit to one another. And that's the kind of vital background to this passage, the passage that Carol read for us. These are words not written to society as a whole, but written to Christians who love the Lord, who know what the Lord Jesus has done for them, and who as disciples just long to live lives that are worthy of Him. Those who are filled with His Spirit. And if that's you this morning, if you know that, yes, I've given my life to Jesus, I may not be doing terribly well at it, but I've given my life to Jesus, and I want to please Him, and I want to live that out, then actually what Paul writes here is of great importance. And he starts with that little phrase that we heard earlier in the service. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we've got a problem right from the start, because talk of submitting almost inevitably has a negative sound to it in our society. We talk about being battered into submission. It's when you've been crushed by somebody else. But that is not what Paul is talking about. The word he's using just doesn't have those connotations. He's actually using this word in a very positive way. Submitting to one another literally means putting others first, looking out for other people's needs. Now, certainly in a society like ours, where relationships are so often dominated by self-centeredness, it is quite a challenge to have relationships that are characterized by others-centeredness. But that's how we should be as God's people, as disciples. And one of the places that Paul writes about where we need to work that out is in marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Many of you know I grew up down in Suffolk, and I know very well that in rural Suffolk, what Paul says here was a pretty good description of how life was for many wives. Woman, you go and get me my tea. You know, that sort of thing. It was just that the husband expected to be waited on hand and foot. He assumed that it was his right to order his wife around. So, is that what Paul was talking about? Well, no, it definitely isn't. One of the great glories of the gospel is that all Christians, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, young and old, black and white, all are equal in the kingdom. Paul begins here by saying that within the church, within God's new community, in all our relationships, we should be subject to one another. There's nobody more important than anybody else. But I think the thing that our society just cannot get its head around, just cannot comprehend, is that equality does not mean uniformity. So to be equal doesn't actually mean to be the same. And Paul says, there's a difference in the part that the wife has to play and the part that the husband has to play. Now, what kind of doesn't maybe register for us today is that maybe the most remarkable thing about this passage is that Paul actually does address women. Later in the passage, he talks to children and slaves. And in Roman society generally, none of those would have had any rights. Yet Paul gives them the right of choosing how they live in those relationships. What Paul is saying is that wives have the right to choose to submit to their husbands. And that in God's new society, that's what they should do. Not because they've been made to, or because someone else is forcing them, or because they have to, but because it's their choice. And then Paul gives the reason why he says this. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the kind of model of this submission that he's talking about is how the church submits to Christ. So, what does that mean? What does it mean for Christ to be head of the church? Does it mean that Christ bosses the church around, slaps us around a bit, pushes us around? No, of course it doesn't. It actually means that he leads the church in the way that is best, because he knows the way to go. And the church, when it's functioning as it should, submits to his leadership because we trust him. And Paul says, come how that's how it works out in marriage. You see, it's very, very important to note that Paul does not say, husbands, your wives should submit to you. No husband actually has the right to tell his wife to submit to him. It's the wife's right to choose, but for the husband, well, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is certainly no mandate for a husband to push his wife around, just the opposite. Because Christ's love for the church involved him in putting the needs of sinful people before his own needs. It involved him giving up his life for the church. It was the ultimate act of self-giving love. And that's how husbands are to love their wives. And of course, if a wife knows that she's loved in that way, submitting to her husband won't be kind of such a threatening idea. And actually, I think that this is why what Paul says here can only make sense in Christian marriage. And it's probably why people in society generally would look at this and say, ridiculous, Bible's just irrelevant saying things like that. You see, talk of the relationship between Christ and the church, that won't mean anything to non-Christians. So it can't be any sort of motivation. So our society just throws all this out. Old-fashioned, offensive, not to be tolerated. It's a bit of the Bible we should throw away. Though, of course, as Tom Wright says, if this guideline still seems outrageous in today's culture, we should ask ourselves, do our modern societies really offer a better model of how to do it? Wives willingly submitting to husbands. Wives willingly submitting to their husbands. Husbands sacrificially loving their wives. That's the model which Paul gives us. And of course it immediately throws up a whole load of questions. What if the husband's a bully? What if the wife's unfaithful? And of course those things do happen because we live in a fallen world. But Paul is kind of laying down this ideal, this guideline. This is how it should work for God's people. And this is how we need to aim to do things. The principle for Christian marriage is wives willingly submitting to their husbands, husbands sacrificially loving their wives. But why does it need to be like that? Why does Paul stir up all this angst by saying this? Why doesn't he just leave the subject completely alone? It's because of that amazing truth that Christian marriage should reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church. We might not be able to entirely understand it. Paul at least is good enough to say in verse 32, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is rooted in the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church. And that actually theologically and fundamentally is why the church can never agree to same-sex marriage. Because it breaches that kind of principle that Paul says marriage is built on. But what an amazing thing, isn't it? Last week we saw that as we live as disciples in our community, the people around us will see something different because a Christian life, the life of a disciple lived to the full, is just different to the world around, and it's very attractive. And so people will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. If people want to know what God is like, they should be able to look at Christ Church and see something of God's character in us. What a challenge that is. But if people of Morton want to know what the relationship between Jesus and his church is like, they should be able to see it in our marriages. That's the ideal. But we live in a fallen world, and so often we fall short of that ideal. And, as I said at the start, maybe this morning, the whole issue of marriage is one that's painful for you. And if that is so, why not pray with somebody after the service about that? Because discipleship is something that we have to live out together. If this is what the Lord wants to see in Christian marriages, then there's stuff here for husbands and wives to take on board, but there's also stuff for us as a church to take on board, so that we as a church can help couples grow into this and to be the loving, and also as a church to be loving and supporting those who find it hard or feel that they've failed or been failed. And I admit, I said earlier and I'll say it again, I don't think this makes any sense to those who aren't Christians. But within the body of Christ, what Paul says here is actually God's word to us. If we are to be disciples and live a life worthy of the Lord, it will involve the most significant relationships we have. And if we are devoted to him and are filled with his spirit, it will show not only in our songs, but also in our relationships. And no matter who you are, there is actually good news in the heart of this passage. Jesus died to deal with our sins, no matter what area of our lives those sins may have happened in. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That's what we'll be remembering later in the service as we come to communion. There is always forgiveness for the past. And there's always equipping for the future. So our challenge as God's people here is not just in marriage, but in our relationships generally, to learn what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then to live that out for those of us who are married, in our marriage relationships, but in all our relationships. Because when we do that, Jesus really will be honored. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we have to recognize that at times your word touches what can sometimes be raw places in our lives. And yet we thank you that you are a loving God, that you've done so much for us. And so we want to pray this morning for ourselves as Christ Church, that you will help us to know what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that as we do that, we'll be able to encourage and support one another. We pray particularly for marriages, but also we pray for those for whom the subject of marriage is a painful one. And we pray that you'll help us as disciples, as your church here, just to put into practice the things that you say in such a way that people around us will see that you really are a great God and your purposes for your people are so good. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.